Good morning. It's good to be back and appreciated the opportunity to go. We had a great time. We'll probably relate a few things as they come to mind from time to time. We were talking up in, we went up to El Cisne and had a couple English classes up there that we got to sit in on and participate in. And we're talking with one guy who had been a student of Marx at the university in Loja and was now teaching at El Cisne. And we had him out for supper, and Mark and I were talking with him, and his English Mark says should be better because he had some college English, but he was having trouble coming up with the words, and he wanted to know if I had brought my Wi-Fi with me. And then he realized, no, that's not quite right. It was wife that he was talking about. So I didn't have my Wi-Fi with me. But. When I was growing up on our grandfather's farm, I've mentioned a number of times, we had lots of fruit trees, and even the rows between fields often had fruit trees, oftentimes planted by birds because there's so many fruit trees all over the place back there. And the other thing that I have never found anywhere anymore are the cherry trees that grow with trunks about a foot and a half across, and they grow about three stories tall. They've dwarfed everything so they can pick it easier. And we used to climb those. So I've always loved fruit trees, and when we planted some, we would watch for that first fruit. And sometimes that peach tree would get more attention than a whole orchard because you wanted to know the future of the tree, and you know it by the fruit it produces. So in those first half a dozen sometimes is all it'd produce on its first try at it after a few years. And we would pick them and make sure that it was just at the right time, like that commercial on TV where the guy's going to pick a peach and the girl's down below and says, no, not yet. He's standing there waiting. He said, get it now. And he grabs the peach. They pick it just at the right time for their product. Well, that's kind of how the first fruit trees were picked. It was a milestone in that tree's growth and maturity. And the question for us is, are we bearing fruit? That's what God is looking for. If you're not, there's a lot of options. Perhaps you're not a fruit tree. And the first need is to be born again, to receive Christ so that his life flows in you and you produce his fruit. We'll come back to that. That's a great illustration that stands behind that. Perhaps you're just a young tree. Not everybody produces fruit immediately. When they're saved, sometimes it takes some growth, some understanding. Perhaps it's a diseased tree, and a believer does not produce fruit when there is sin harbored in their life. We need to keep that in mind. It can be a deprived tree, not getting the nutrients that it needs. And believers who neglect the word and prayer and fellowship are deprived of the things God has given to make you fruitful in your life. So all of those things can be problems of why we don't bear fruit. James tells us, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, sometimes many years. Paul talked a lot about fruit. Paul says, I don't desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Colossians, he tells them, the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. The gospel has a power within it. The word of God is alive and powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So fruit is produced where that word of God is taken in, produces fruit as it does also in you. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15 tells us, that ye bear much fruit. And so shall ye be my disciples, he adds. What's he mean? He means that if you want to be a disciple, a true follower of Christ, the evidence of it is fruit. It's what you produce in your life that gives evidence of your relationship, the reality of the life of Christ within you. God looks for fruit. Fruit bearing is a spontaneous outflow of what's inside. Now that's true in the fruit realm, it's true in the Christian realm. What is in comes out. Can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? Jesus asks, or an evil tree good fruit? I'm not talking about morality of a tree. He's talking about the nature of the tree. We had a lot of apple trees, particularly in the fence rows and up in the woods, that had awful knotty, just probably wormy as well, apples, and you wouldn't eat them. I mean, they were hard, and then you make cider out of those. In fact, they just left them for the deer to eat because they weren't a good tree. And that was the definition of a good apple tree and a bad apple tree. Did it produce good apples or bad apples? I mean, it's very logical in the fruit realm. I don't know why we don't see it so clearly in our own lives. What we produce is an evidence of the inner life of Christ coming out of us. And if it's not good, there's a problem. Luke says, the good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And that's why the scripture can say, by their fruits ye shall know them, believers. Now that's true in most situations. If I tell you that I'm an excellent violinist, you know, I may not look as good as her, but I can play as good. Yeah, that gets a chuckle, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how much I love the violin, and I do. Doesn't matter if I go out and buy one, and I did. Years ago, I still have it. It's tucked away somewhere in the basement. I can study the violin in terms of its history and how it's made and why a Stradivarius is so superior than all. I can get all this information. That doesn't make me an accomplished violinist. It's by the result that you know them. When I can produce what this lady produces, then you might say, yes, she's an accomplished violinist. And again, that's true in the Christian life. It's not just what you know. If you can recite the books of the Bible backwards, it doesn't make you any more spiritual. What is the fruit of your life? So that's what we want to look at this morning, and in actually a few messages in our general series of living an empowered life. And the primary lesson here is you cannot live an empowered life if you don't have that power within. You cannot produce good fruit if there is not a good tree and the life of Christ in you that is producing it. And every believer is responsible to produce fruit for the glory of God. So we start this morning with two simple questions. What is spiritual fruit? And how do we recognize genuine fruit from the imitation? And religion is full of imitation fruit. Three things the scripture mentions that are fruit. One obvious one is people who come to know Christ as a result of your ministry. You may be an assistant in it. You may take part. It's not like one individual is responsible for winning everybody. Everybody participates with their gift. Maybe you encourage the person who has a gift in evangelism, and he talks to someone and he gets discouraged because he gets lots of rejection, as you probably well know, and he needs an encourager. And that's you. You're a part of that fruit-bearing process. People who are one to Christ. John says, he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered here before, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Now, fruit in these passages can be both people won to Christ. They have to be brought to Christ before they can grow inwardly. And that's the second one. The proverb says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. The righteous life points people to the life of Christ, because that's what you're reflecting. You're becoming Christ-like as you develop, and we'll look at that in a moment. But that's the purpose of that process, is so others see Christ and are drawn to him. This is the fruit of his life. And he adds that in the Proverbs. And he that wins souls, so that you know what he's talking about, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You are pictured as a tree. What fruit do you produce? Well, one of those is winning souls to know Christ as Savior. And the second follows on that. The fruit is qualities, the inward qualities of Christlikeness. The obvious one's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next eight are actually nouns in apposition. There are not nine fruits of the Spirit. There is one. It is love. As evidenced by joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. They're the components of the love that Christ brings into your life. God is love. And becoming like God means you become a person characterized by love. Not the tingly 6 mile kind of thing, you know, and little hey, hello over your head. That's not what he's looking for. Love as evidenced by actions. And those actions are described in Galatians. They're described in 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not proud, and so on. So, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, for instance, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What does he mean? Well, it means a Christian is a joyful person. He wrote that from prison. How do we get to that point? Jesus tells us, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's how we get it. I'll tell you, there's a lot of circumstances I don't get real joyful about. I always tease Cameron as being my mother. Because she tells me how to drive. She tells me what I can eat. When we have pancakes and I put syrup on it, I put too much on, and she points out, see, it came in here, there is that much syrup in the bottle, now there's only that much syrup, you ate that. But that's good. Happy to have that. Circumstances affect our life, and sometimes we're not always joyful, and God says you may have the joy of Christ fulfilled in you. He says, Paul says, as a command, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. That's a tough one, too. We're not always at peace in our heart, and we're definitely not always thankful. How do we get there? Jesus tells us again, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. And that's how you develop the peace of God and the joy of God and all the rest of those. He leaves it with you and says it's his. Well, how do you get it? You receive Christ. You abide in the vine, and the power within the vine flows through you. The last of the three that he mentions is the general idea of acts of service, the outward. Colossians says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We looked at that in Sunday school class this morning as a general term. We're prepared unto every good work. He doesn't define it. There's so many. He doesn't want to name four or five, or religion would turn it around, and these are the four and five things that you do, and nothing else matters. No, he's trying to give a general good works, that which produces good. And that's our second question. How do we recognize the genuine from the imitation? Now, we have some flowers out there, and thank you to whomever put them out there, but they're different than these, I think. Yes. When I went out the door the other night, I reached over and I touched them. Why? Well, they were very perfect. And perfect flowers, it's been perfect for more than a few days, especially if it's been 10 like we've been gone, tend not to look real good. But the imitation can look better than the real. And you can even put little drops of smell on it and make them smell. You can make a lily smell like a rose when it's imitation. You can kind of adjust things. I went into a home one time, had a bunch of kids, kind of rowdy kids, and they had a little horn of plenty on the table. And there were teeth marks in the plastic. The imitation can look better than the real. So how do we judge for the real? In fact, sometimes it can be serious. If you come to my home and we have mushrooms, you might want to inquire whether or not I picked them. Because if I did, you probably want to eat them. Because I don't know which ones are good and which ones aren't. So we buy them at store. It can be very serious if you pick the wrong ones. And you may be totally sincere, as most religion is. And it may look very good, as most religion does. And it can even taste very good, I suppose, never having tried it. But even religion can be very satisfying, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and there's none that seeks after God. Paul tells us, quoting from the Old Testament, and he doesn't mean that people don't want to know God. That's the purpose of religion. They want to know God, but they don't seek God in God's way. It is against our nature to understand grace, that God will look at us and say, come just like you are. No strings attached here except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died for you. That's why we celebrate communion. To give that picture, this is God's provision. It's a gift. You just take it. The problem that we have is motives. Our motives get all mixed up. When a person is exercising the gift of hospitality, or is that person just showing off their new furniture? I don't know. And we're not supposed to be judging that anyway, even if you have an opinion. When are we exercising a gift of encouragement or teaching, and when are we just showing off our voice or our ability to play an instrument? In fact, I know one guy that struggled with that, and he wouldn't play his guitar in church because he thought it might make him proud. I don't quite understand all that. I can tell you right off, I have never preached a sermon. You're not going to hear me. I've been here a lot of years. And you're not going to hear me stand up one Sunday morning and say, you know, this sermon that I just came to me and developed this past week is so perfect. It is so good that if I preach it, I'll become proud. So I'm not going to preach this morning. Doesn't work that way. If God has given you a gift, you use it. You don't bury it. You use what God has given you, and you deal with whatever it is that you think is a problem as a result of that. But if God says, I want you to encourage my people with what I've given you, then do it. How do you know your own motives? That's a tough one. First of all, don't penalize others because you are struggling with your motives. People need encouragement, encourage them. you are responsible to fulfill your duties and responsibilities, exercise your spiritual gifts, and so on. But there is a test, and I really like it. Ephesians 5, 9, and 10. The fruit of the Spirit is in, now some translate it fruit of the light, but it's the same concept. The light is the light of the Holy Spirit within. The fruit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness is that outward acts of service. Righteousness is the inward quality and qualities of Christ's likeness. And truth is sound doctrine. If what you are doing is from God, His gift, through you, these things are produced. You will be a person who values and just begins to automatically do acts of service. It's part of your nature. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered to or to be catered to, if we use our terminology, but I came to minister, to serve. And if you have His life in you, that impulse is there to help somebody, to see them encouraged, to see them going forward in their spiritual life. That's part of your motivation. It's in you to do that. And righteousness, you begin to value that which is righteous over the things that are unrighteous that also appeal to us. The Scripture's real clear on that. It talks about Moses refusing to enjoy the pleasures of sin. It doesn't say it was all nasty stuff. No, it was enjoyable. It was pleasurable, and it was something he could have, but he made a choice. And he chose to serve the people of God. Doctrinal error usually leads to practical disobedience. We don't follow sound doctrine. One of the reasons people reject the Word of God is that it is, number one, authoritative, and people don't like authority. And number two, it is the power of God. It is sharp, alive, more powerful than, sharper than a two-edged sword that they would be familiar with in their day. Piercing. And people don't want that. And so they substitute theology, which should be a study of the Scripture, but becomes a study of philosophy rather than a study of the Scripture. And when they do, it's often for the purpose so they don't have to obey it. They don't like what it says. So you reinterpret it. You either ignore the passage. It's amazing how even scholars that supposedly have these obscure passages. It's not obscure unless you don't believe it. If you believe it, it probably means what it says. I mean, that's a good place to start. Now, there's some things that you have to dig a little bit to see if that's the correct translation or compare it to some other passages to see if that's actually the thing. But most of the time, the Scripture is simply meaning what it says. And if you don't like what it says, then you either conform to it or you rebel against it and make it say something else. There are selfish good works that yield satisfaction but are not prompted by God. That's possible. What is God doing with our life? In the next few weeks, we're going to look at that in more detail with the idea, are we producing fruit for the glory of God? And that's the purpose of fruit bearing. When you see and experience the fruit of the Spirit, you know that your life, your direction of life, is acceptable unto God because you're producing what God values in your life. Goodness, righteousness, truth, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and a whole raft of other things that God is producing in us because it is the nature and character of Christ. And he wants people to see that, because when they see it, the righteous is a tree of life producing fruit, the winning of souls, among other things. Father, thank you for the eternal life that you give. We pray, Father, if there's any who need to know Christ as Savior, draw them to yourself. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up, and we pray in his name. Amen.